Will you please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verse 17. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens, and the things upon the earth. Verses 22 and 23. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 15 through verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation? Because in him were created all things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now has it reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and irreproachable before it, if indeed ye abide in the faith, founded and firm, and not move away from the hope of the glad tidings which ye have heard, which have been proclaimed in the whole creation which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became minister. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that the veil was rent. We thank Thee that we can approach Thy throne of grace with holy boldness. We do praise and thank Thee knowing that we are in Thy presence. And we do expect the light of Thy countenance to shine upon our hearts. We pray that Thou will quicken Thy word to our hearts, that they may be living and operative, and it may be unto the praise of Thy glory. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. The burden the Lord has put upon my heart is on this matter of recovery. We will share together on this matter in four different areas. First, the need for recovery. And then the essentials of recovery. And then the principles of recovery. And finally, the call to recovery. First of all, brothers and sisters, we know that our God is a God who works. If God does not work, that nothing will come into being, and nothing will be done, and God will be all by himself alone from eternity to eternity. But thank God he is a working God. As we open the Word of God, we find immediately in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. He worked. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is like a hand ruling over the eggs, imparting its warmth to the eggs that will bring forth birth. And then God said, "Let there be light," and light was. The Word speaks, and it is done. So from the very beginning, we find that the triune God is the God who works. Then when we turn to the New Testament, we find in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And all things came into being through Him," through the Word. "And without Him, nothing came into being." So again we find the Word, the expression, the speech, the utterance of God. God desires to express Himself, to reveal Himself, to make Himself known to us. And it is by the Word that all things were created. And then following that we find in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, full of grace and truth." The Word not only creates, but the Word became flesh. The Word came into the world to do a very special work. In John 5:17, we find the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The Father worked, and the Son worked. And then, of course, when you turn to the book of Acts, you find on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and the 120 believers were baptized in one spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit has come to do a very special work. You know, in Revelation, we find, say, Revelation chapter 5, we find that the Holy Spirit is like seven horns and seven it's like seven horns and seven eyes. And they were sent into the world to do a very special work. So again, you'll find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all working, and they are all working with a very specific work to do. Secondly, we would like to ask the question, what is the work of God? In John chapter 8, verses 28, chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 28, and 29. They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Here you'll find these people asking the Lord that question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And then the Lord answered, said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You notice immediately the difference between the question and the answer. In the question you find, the people ask about how do we do, what do we do, the works of God. To them, the works of God are many. God does many works. And all these works are isolated, unrelated, as it were, from one another. For instance, as we find in Book of Exodus, how the Lord gave them manna to eat in the wilderness. That is the work of God. And how the Lord opened the rock to give them waters to drink. That is the work of God. The children of Israel, they saw the works of God. The acts of God. In Psalm 103, we find that God has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they knew the acts of God, the works of God. God did this and God did that. But Moses, he knew the ways of God. Now, if we only know the works of God, we will be occupied with works, what God had done. But if we know the act, the ways of God, then we will be occupied with God himself. To the people, God did many works. But to God himself, he has only one work to do. So you find in our Lord's answer, he said, this is the work of God. You are talking about the works of God and what you do. But I will tell you that this is the work of God. The work of God is only one. God has only one work to do. He has committed himself only to do one job. And this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, there is that overall work of God. And that overall work of God is according to God's eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is one. Therefore, the work of God is one. We read Ephesians, Colossians, and when you put these passages that we read together, then you can see that this is the work of God. This is the purpose of God. Now, what is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to glorify his only Son, to make his Son the heir of all things, to give all things to his Son, to be his inheritance. The purpose of God is to provide a helpmeet, a bride, to share with his Son glory and responsibility. Now, this is the purpose of God. And according to this one purpose, God works. And all the works of God are centered upon this particular work. So the Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God. And the work of God is for us to believe on him whom God has sent, instead of trying to do the works of God. Now, brothers and sisters, our problem is, our mentality is, we are always thinking of what we should do. What we should do that we may do the works of God. We do not realize that what God requires is not what we should do, but what God requires is that we believe. We believe on whom, the one whom God has sent. In other words, we believe in Him and all that He has done for us. By believing in Him, by trusting in Him, then you'll find the work of God can be and is done in and through us. So this is the work of God. Thirdly, we will ask the question, God is not only a working God. There is not only the work of God, but we would like to ask that question, what is the nature of God's work today? In one word, the nature of God's work today is recovery. Now, you may not find the word recovery in your Bible, but we do find the word recover, restore, reconcile, return, and all these are descriptions of the fact of recovery. As a matter of fact, some people said in the whole Bible, only the first verse in Genesis chapter 1, it is the work of creation. Now, after the first verse, you find the rest of the Bible actually is God's work of recovery. So the work of God today is the work of recovery. What is recovery? When we think of recovery, of course, the first thought that comes to us is there must be something lost that needs to be recovered. If nothing is lost, then there is no need to be recovered. We think of Luke chapter 15. We find that the shepherd, he has 100 sheep, and one sheep is lost. And he has to go out and try to recover to find that lost sheep. There is a woman with 10 coins. And then you find one coin is lost. And it has to be found, to be recovered. And the father has two sons. And one son has become a prodigal. And so far you find that prodigal son has to be recovered. So usually our thought of recovery is something that was originally possessed has been lost. And because of this, it has to be recovered. But in the Word of God, you find that recovery means more than that. Recovery means more than just to recover what has been lost. Recovery, according to the Word of God, is to recover all that God has originally planned. You know, there is a great difference between the fact of creation and the purpose of creation. We find in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is the fact of creation. But even when God created the heavens and the earth, the purpose of creation was not made known. We find that in Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15 to verse 19. And there you'll find the purpose of God's creative work. Or you have to go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You'll find that all things were created for His will or for His pleasure. In other words, creation is not just a matter of creation. Creation is according to God's good pleasure. A creation is according to the will of God. There is a will behind creation. So you find there is a difference between the fact of creation and the will or the purpose of creation. As a matter of fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth were created, but the purpose of God created the heavens and the earth was not yet made known, was not yet fulfilled. In other words, there is something more has to be done to creation before the purpose of creation will be finally arrived. So recovery is actually go back to the very purpose of God in creating all things. Recovery is to recover not only that which has been created and has been lost, but also to go further back to God's original purpose to recover all. That is the concept of recovery in the Word of God. Now let me illustrate. In Genesis chapter 14, you find Lot. He was taken captive by the four kings. And then Abraham heard. So Abraham, he went to rescue Lot and his family. Then in verse 14 you'll find, Abraham not only brought back Lot and his family and his property, but Abraham actually brought back all the riches of Sodom and the king's family and all the people in Sodom. In other words, you'll find that Abraham, he took lots of spoilers. He not only recovered Lot and his family and property, but you'll find he captured also the man and the woman and the children and also the property, the wealth of Sodom. He recovered more than what was lost. And another instance you find in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You find David and his men. When they came back to Ziklag, they found that Amalekites had already broken into that city and had taken their wives and their families and all their things, and they were away. So you find David and his men, they pursued after the Amalekites, and finally you find David recovered all. Now when David recovered all, he recovered not only his own family, all his men's families, but you find he took lots of spoils because Amalekites had been attacking different places, and there were many spoils David had taken, and David recovered all. So these are illustrations showing us that recovery is not only just recovering something that is lost to you, but recovery is to recover all. It recover more than that which has been lost. Now let us go back to reality. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you read the book of Job, you find that when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning star, they sang. And the sons of God, they shouted for joy. In other words, you'll find when God created the universe, it was so perfect. It was so good. There was great rejoicing. There was singing. There was praises and worship in heaven. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, It was so perfect, and everything was in harmony, and there was great worship in the universe. Why? Because all things were created for Him. Because all things worship Him. There was no discord. There was perfect peace. And there was great worship. But even so, the purpose of God in creating all things had not yet arrived. There was something more yet to be done. But unfortunately, before God was to do something more to creation, something happened. And we know it was the rebellion of the archangel, Lucifer. He rebelled against God, and with him a third of the angelic host rebelled. And because of this, you find there was punishment. Satan, that is the archangel, he was cast out from the paradise of God. And you'll find this earth enter into waste and empty. That is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There was ruin, desolation, signs of curse, signs of punishment. Before God was able to fulfill the purpose of creating all things, you find all things have already dissipated because of the rebellion of the archangel. But God did not give up. There you find in the third verse the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and so on. And in 6 days you find God repair this ruined earth to make it habitable. But brothers and sisters, it is more than just a matter of recovering the original earth to make it habitable. Actually, you find God did something more. In other words, God never retreats. God always advances. So here you find on the 6 days, He created man. The very creation of man is towards the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in creating all things. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. We did not see that He created man. He reserved something to do. And now you'll find, when He restored the earth to make it habitable, on the 6 day, He created man. He created man in His own image and according to His likeness. And He gave dominion to man to rule over what He has created. And He told man to subdue all things. If we may put it this way, it is as if God said now, you man whom I have created, I will pin my hope on you to recover all things to my original purpose. To subdue all things, to bring all things back to the feet of my beloved Son. And there, you will rule and reign with my Son together. Now, here you'll find God is working the work of recovery. But unfortunately, before that man grew up to maturity, to be able to share with the beloved Son, responsibility and glory. Again, you'll find man failed.
Men sinned in the Garden of Eden. And God had to come to the garden and said, Adam, where are you? God came to find him. But we find God never gave up. Even the first man, Adam, fell. And fell terribly. But you find God is still working. So you find in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, My Father worketh hitherto. The Father continued to work. He does not give up. Until one day, in the fullness of time, He sent His beloved Son into this world. The first man, Adam, failed. But the second man, Christ, he recovered all. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15 to verse 19, there we find the original purpose of God in creating all things. What is God's will concerning all things? It says that our Lord Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Now, no one has seen God at any time, because God is Spirit. But the beloved Son is the exact image of the invisible God. He is the one who came to declare the Father. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, of course, we know the firstborn here does not mean that He is the first of the created. The firstborn here is used in a very specific way, because in the scripture we find the firstborn has two different ways of meaning. One way, it means the ordinary way, which means you are the born first. There will be another one born next to you. So it means the regular being born first. In other words, it's a matter of time. But in the scripture, you find firstborn has another specific application. And that specific meaning is a matter of priority and sovereignty. In other words, you may not be born first, and yet the Father can make you the firstborn of the sons. And that is, give you the priority and the sovereignty over all. Now this we find in the scripture. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. It does not mean that He is the first created. That is heresy. It means that He has the priority and sovereignty over all creation. Why? Because it is explained later on. Because. Now the word because tells us why. Why He is the firstborn of all creation? Why does He have the priority? Why does He have the sovereignty over all creation? Because in Him all things were created. The word by actually should be in Him. In Him all things were created. Now how can all things be created in Him? The idea is, He is the architect. In other words, you find when the architect is going to build a building, you find the architect has that building in his mind. He has it in his mind. And then you find he put it into blueprints. And these blueprints are the expression of what is in his mind. And eventually you find the blueprints will turn into the building. So we can say that that building is in the mind of the architect. It is in the architect. Now everything concerning that building takes its character from that architect. If that architect is a very artistic person, then you'll find the building is very artistic. You know, because it expresses the thoughts, the character of the architect. So here you'll find when God created all things, He created all things in His beloved Son. The beloved Son is the architect. It is out of His character. It is out of His thoughts. You find all things come into being. So all things come, all things were created in Him. And then you find it is said, all the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordship or principalities or authorities, you find everything. Not only the things in heaven, but the things on earth. You find everything, not only the visible, but even the invisible. You find where the thrones or lordship or principalities or authorities. Now all these things coming out from Him. It is out of His thoughts. It is out of His character. You find all these things were created. And then secondly it says that all things have been created by Him. He is not only the architect, He is also the engineer, the one, the builder who built it. He actually builds all things. And then not only that, but you'll find all things were created for Him. He is also the heir, the owner of all things. Now this is the reason why He is the firstborn of all creation. Because all creation comes out from Him. And come out through Him and will return back to Him. He is above, He is before all. Before all things were created, He was there. He was there with the Father from eternity. And then all things subsist together by Him. In other words, all things were coming together by Him, supported by Him, held together by Him. This is concerning creation, the will of the Father. And then you find concerning the new creation, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the new creation. Because the new creation takes its character from Him. And He is the firstborn from among the dead. All that will be resurrected is according to His resurrection. Why is it? And in the new creation, you'll find that is the way that everything is done. It is because that He might have the first place in all things. So here you see the purpose of God in creation. This is the original will of God concerning creation. Everything is in Him, by Him, and for Him. Both the old creation and the new creation. That He may have the first place in all things. Now that is the will of the Father. But of course we have already seen that before the Father's will is carried out, you find rebellion in the heavens and rebellion upon the earth. So you find all things just dissipated, scattered, in ruin, purposeless, empty. The purpose of God is not seen, nor is it fulfilled. But here you'll find in Christ Jesus, from verse 20 onward, and by Him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of His cross, by Him whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. Our Lord Jesus came to this world. He is the second man. The first man did not fulfill God's purpose. God meant to use the first man to bring all things to His purpose. But the first man failed, and all that were, that are, in that first man, in Adam. But here you'll find God sent the second man, Christ, His beloved Son, into this world. And by Him, you'll find He reconciled all things. When He went to the cross, there you'll find He did something far more than we ordinarily received. You know, we always think that when Christ went to the cross and He died on the cross, He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. We thank Him for that. We thank Him for the salvation that came to us. But brothers and sisters, we must see that on Calvary's cross, God has done something far more than that. Here you'll find on Calvary's cross, He reconciled all things to itself. Now the word itself, now some version may put Himself, but originally it is itself. Now what is itself? Itself is the fullness that we find before us. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. That fullness. So in other words, on Calvary's cross, you find that our Lord Jesus is able to reconcile all things to the fullness of God. That is to say, to bring all things back to the full purpose of God. Now that is recovery. All things have been in enmity. All things have been scattered, disintegrated. And now you find on Calvary's cross, by the blood of His cross, He has bring peace to all things. Things in heaven and things upon earth. He takes away all the enmity. He takes away all the disintegration. He takes away everything that falls apart, and He brings peace to all things. Brings everything back to harmony. To bring everything to what God has originally purposed for all things. Now that is the work of our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. He reconciled all things to Himself. All things to the fullness of God. And then He says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now has it reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and irreproachable before it. Here you'll find on Calvary's cross, not only the blood of His cross has reconciled all things, but especially we, men. Why? Because He said, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works. Now that's where we were. We were alienated from God. Enemies of God. But by the cross of our Lord Jesus, He has reconciled even us to
himself to his fullness. By in the body of his flesh through death. It seems to me that something is added here. Not only that the blood reconciled all things, but you find the body, his flesh, through death, reconciles us to his fullness. Brothers and sisters, it is not only the blood of our Lord Jesus that has washed away all our sins, redeemed us, but you find in his body, in his flesh, he has opened a new and living way for us through his body, through his flesh. In other words, there you'll find when his body was broken, we were broken in him. When he was crucified, we were crucified. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the Lord has done something more to us than to all things. All the blood purifies all things, cleanses all things. But more than what the blood has done, you'll find his broken body. His death and his resurrection has brought us into new life, into new creation. We become a new creation, created according to his likeness. Why? Because we are to be his counterpart, his like. That he may present us holy, separated, uncommon, unique. He may present an unblameable, without blemish, nothing to be blamed, and irreproachable, nothing to charge against us. He wants to present us to himself in this way. And brothers and sisters, you know this is what Ephesians chapter 5 says concerning the church. How he will purify it, sanctifying it, purifying by the washing of the water with the blood, that he may present to himself a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any of such thought, holy and blameless. Brothers and sisters, you find this is recovery. So on the cross of our Lord Jesus, he is doing the work of recovery. He recovers us. Not only forgive our sins, but he has put our old man, old creation, on the cross. Put it out. And he has made us a new creation, that we may become his bride, his light, that we may be presented to him as such. This is what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. There he laid the foundation of full recovery. In other words, all the works of recovery that needs to be done, so far as he is concerned, is already done. It is finished. It is already done. The foundation is laid. And then you find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22-23. If indeed ye abide in the faith founded and firm, and not moving away from the hope of the glad tidings. Now, brothers and sisters, when we come to verse 22, we find that our Lord Jesus is to present us holy and unblameable and irreproachable before his fullness. Now that is what he has done. And so far as he is concerned, it is done. Because with God there is no future. No past, no future. Always present. So far as the Lord is concerned, it is done. But brothers and sisters, so far as we are concerned, it is still being done. So that's why in verse 23 said, if. Now when you see the word if in the scripture, you know that it does not refer to the truth, the eternal truth of God, which Christ has done. Because what Christ has done is eternally true, and it is already done. It is eternal. But when you come in the scripture to the word if, it always refers to us. In other words, it refers to our subjective experience. So far as objective truth is concerned, recovery work of God is already done. It is done in Christ Jesus. But so far as subjective experience to us is concerned, you find something more has to be done. Something is still being done in us who are redeemed, who are saved, who are in that new creation. So that is the reason why there is the word if there. If means something more has to be done. If indeed you abide in the faith founded and firm and not moved away from the hope of the glad tidings. Now, brothers and sisters, we are in the faith. In other words, we have believed. We have believed. And because we have believed, we have received what Christ has done on the cross for us. Therefore, we are now a new creation. But do we abide in the faith? Founded and firm. Are we grounded and rooted in Christ? Now that is our responsibility in this matter of recovery. God has done something to us and in us. But here he said, you need to abide in the faith. Founded and firm, and not move away from the hope of the gospel, of the glad tidings. What does it mean by abide? God has put us in the faith. God has put us in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it said, ye are in Christ by God. God has put us in Christ. God has put us in the faith, in all that Christ has done for us. He has put us there, but we need to abide there. We need to continue there. We need to steadfastly living there. We need to make our home there. We shouldn't come out of it. We shouldn't move away from it. But instead, we should be grounded, firmly rooted, and firm in the hope of the glad tidings. Now this is our responsibility. Now if we abide in the faith, in other words, if we accept what Christ has done, and we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to bring it to completion, then we find that recovery work of God is completed in us. But if we do not abide in the faith, that is to say, if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in us what Christ has done for us, then, brothers and sisters, that recovery work of God in our lives is frustrated, is hindered, is delayed. So this recovery work of God is a very serious thing. There is a responsibility upon us. Brothers and sisters, we are living at the very end of the last days. And I believe we all realize the seriousness of our time. We find the pressure in our days is getting bigger and bigger, more intensified. We find there are many temptations. We find there are many false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. We find that the enemy is out trying to move us away from the hope of the gospel. We find that unless we abide in the faith, grounded and firm, how easy we will be just drifting away. We will be disappointed, discouraged, losing our faith even. And brothers and sisters, if we do that, then we find we hinder instead of cooperate with the recovery work of God in our days. This is not the time for us to retreat. This is a time for us to advance. You know, God is always advancing. He never retreats. No matter what happens. Now, outwardly it seems as if God suffered many, many drawbacks. But you find with God He's always advancing, working towards that full realization of His purpose in creation. That His Son may inherit all things. All things will be summed up in Christ. And He will have His glorious bride. God is always working in that direction. And brothers and sisters, it is now up to us. How we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How we need to abide in the faith. How we need to press on. That the work of God of recovery may be fully realized. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, this is the one only thing that I feel burdened. That we need to recognize the recovery work of God in our days. And in recognizing it, we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work it out in us. All that Christ has already done for us on Calvary's cross. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that no matter how man may fail, Thou dost never fail. We do thank Thee, Lord, that Thou working always towards Thy full purpose. Thou dost send Thy beloved Son into this world, and on Calvary's cross He has recovered all. Oh, how we thank Thee for the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, Lord, we thank Thee for saving us. We thank Thee for putting us in Christ. We thank Thee for all the works that Christ has done for us. And now Thy Holy Spirit is given to us, dwelling in us and among us, to work it out to fullness. Lord, we do pray that we may not be a people who rebel against Thee, who do hinder Thy work, but we may be a people who really yield ourselves to Thee and allow Thy Holy Spirit to perfect and to complete the work that He has sent for. And Lord, we do desire to see the work of Thy recovery be quickly fulfilled. Lord, this is our hope. This is our expectation. How we do desire to see the day coming when Christ shall return and receive His bride, and glory shall fill this earth. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. So we just ask Thee to take us up today and work in us. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.